Good morning. And happy Mother's Day. The scripture reading today is Acts 14, 8 through 20. Acts 14, 8 through 20. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in the front of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these vain things to the living God. God who made heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, and that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." And with these sayings, they could scarcely refrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. This is the word. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray together. Gracious God, as we hear this word this morning, we ask that it would be your word to us. We are not interested in hearing human speech that is clever. Instead, what we are listening for is your wisdom. So enter into this text, enter into this word moment, and speak clearly and boldly, and give us ears to hear and hearts that respond with thanksgiving and joy. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I don't know, many of you may not know, but I have just been 3 weeks on a pilgrimage in Israel. And the thing about pilgrimage is that you enter into a different kind of space than going as a tourist. When you go as a tourist, you want to go see all the sights and you want to probably jam in as much as that you can. But when you go on pilgrimage, you enter into maybe seeing those very same things, but you look at them through the lens of where is God present in your life? How is God perhaps in your life? How are the places where you're resisting God? What are the invitations of God as you go on pilgrimage and enter into a walk, a journey that is on a very special and different kind of time? And for me, being in Israel, a dream that I've had since I was probably a teenager, this opportunity came up. I was able to go with a group from Columbia Seminary. There were 26 of us pastors. Almost completely the trip was paid for by Columbia Seminary. So it was really an opportunity of a lifetime. And so as I was so excited about going, doing all the work that one has to do, and anticipating where would God meet me in this particular pilgrimage, we had visions of entering into Israel and walking where Jesus walked and sitting by the Sea of Galilee and envisioning all the biblical stories I've lived within with the text, but actually being in that land, what would it mean for me? And I was excited and I was looking forward and I had all these rose-colored glasses about what I was about to see, what I was about to experience. And then I got off the plane in Atlanta 3 weeks ago Sunday night and I noticed that there was no one there to greet me. And it turns out that although all the other pilgrims were arriving on Monday, everyone forgot that I was coming on Sunday night. And here I was, at 9 o'clock in the Atlanta airport, with nowhere to go, not even knowing who to call, and wondering, this is what pilgrimage is about? disruption. That's actually a lot of what our journey with Christ is about. We enter into something, we have an anticipation, we look forward with faithfulness to what God is going to do, and then the plans go awry. Something changes, something shifts, and we find ourselves in a place that we didn't expect with resources that we don't have. And we find ourselves wondering, where is God? And even more so, how is God going to enter into this with me? It turns out that just that afternoon, a friend of mine that I know from Atlanta, who I was actually going to have breakfast with on that Monday morning before our pilgrimage began, just happened to text me while I was on the plane. And his words of listen to this, was, "Dear Debbie, should anything happen at the airport, give me a call." And so guess who I called? This is I called my good friend. He's a pastor over at Peachtree Prez. And I said, "Hey, Chuck, guess what? Nobody's here. Nobody knows I'm coming. Is it possible for me to be able to stay with you tonight?" And he said, "Well, my wife's already gone to bed. But yeah, sure, we'll come pick you up, or we'll arrange for you to come." And amazingly, God provided this amazing answer to prayer as I stood in that airport and wondered what I was going to do. Over and over again on this pilgrimage, God upended me, upended us as a group. And perhaps one of those ways that God really upended it for me was that from the very first moment when we gathered in Atlanta with all these pastors, they started giving us an orientation of what would it be like in Israel. And the first indication that I was in for a different kind of pilgrimage was when they started talking about the fact that we as women would not be able to walk freely in the Holy Land of Christ our Lord. Because of the cultural issues, they said, when we're in Tiberias and the Sea of Galilee, you can't go out by yourself as a woman. You would be perceived improperly. And as an American woman particularly, they think you are like a sexual siren. They think women in America simply want to make themselves available to anyone. So they said, not only can you not walk alone, but do not engage men in conversation, because they will take that as flirting and will think that you are in a subtle way inviting yourself into their bed. This was not the good news I was looking forward to as I entered into Jerusalem and as I entered onto this holy pilgrimage. And of the 10 women on this trip, all of us pastors, many of pastors, large multi-staff churches down to small new church plants, found themselves bristling, understandably, against some of the sexism that's in this culture, and yet saying, we will be people above it, and we will somehow enter into this because this is a cultural bias. It's not necessarily a statement against us. Until again, we ended up with a member of our trip was an Orthodox priest, and the very first time we had communion by the Sea of Galilee, where we stood in that place where Jesus called Peter for the very first time. We were standing at Peter's house, having been in the synagogue where Jesus had taught and opened the scroll in this very sacred place. We stood at communion by the Sea of Galilee, and our brother in Christ could not receive communion from the woman who was serving and stood in the back with his arms crossed. And we again felt that twinge, not only of the culture, but within the Christian community, a disruption. Something that said we weren't the same and we all somehow weren't welcome at the same table. And the women in the group and even the men began to feel that disruption, that disorientation. You know, there's a thing about God who I think intentionally enters into those disruptions in our lives. I think those disruptions are things that came from a bunch of different beliefs and a bunch of different cultural aspects. I don't think God created those disruptions. But in the midst of this, the question was for our pilgrimage was, how would God enter into that disruptive moment? Because it caused great unease. It caused distress. It caused anger. And it caused, actually, in many ways, a sense of us even distancing ourselves more from the men in our group. And I look at this text, this amazing text that we have, and see layers and layers of that same kind of disruption in the text. It starts off with Peter and Barnabas. They have just been kicked out of one city for, of course, they've preached the gospel. And in the ways that often happens, the gospel good news disrupts things. It upends things. It puts things in a different perspective. Suddenly what people thought was one way to understand God, the Jews for one, who believed that the Messiah was coming, but not in the person of Christ, or the Gentiles who had no understanding of who God would really be, but found themselves stirred and saying, this doesn't make sense to us within our understandings of the pantheon of gods which we worship. And the good news broke right in and disrupted them. And for some they believed, and some they were angry, and they led a rebellion against Barnabas and Paul, and they ended up leaving that area and end up in this story. And at the beginning of this story, there's another kind of disruption. Here they are teaching. Here they are presenting the good news. And there is this man who right in their midst, probably one of many, many men and women that they had seen who had been disabled or disfigured in one way or another. But in that place where the divine and the human somehow was thin, Paul recognizes that this man has faith. And that God is breaking in an amazing way in this particular man's life. So Paul, sensing the Holy Spirit's movement, seeing the faith of the man, gives him a gift that God would want to give all of us, disrupting the order of things, the physical order of things. And Paul, with great faith in Christ's ability to heal, and that man's heart having been stirred and somehow believing that Christ could do this, is told by Paul to stand up. And this man who is lame, this man whose life has gone one way, is totally upended. It's totally disrupted by the Holy Spirit breaking in. And he stands up and he walks. What an amazing moment that was for the people of this city. I've never seen anything like this before. It's totally not only disrupted this man's life in a good way, but it's disrupted this entire town that now is like, what are we going to do? And like us, and like all of us, they see something but they don't quite understand. And instead of seeing the gift of God that is here, they take it and distort it, and they look at their ancient legends, and they know that Zeus and Hermes have shown up before this, so the story goes. And when a town didn't give them hospitality, Zeus apparently wiped out with floods whole communities of people in retribution for a lack of recognition that the gods had walked among them. So they as a town say, we will be faithful to what we know. And they want to sacrifice to Paul and to Barnabas, thinking that they indeed are these gods come again among them. A disruption now that is a distortion, not of what God was doing, but of something else. And Paul and Barnabas, with boldness, as soon as they recognize this, cry out, but we are only men like you. Refocus. This disruption that God has brought among your midst, this healing, is for a greater good. Let us see this for what it really is and not distort it. And so Paul, in his wisdom, he doesn't use the Old Testament scriptures here. He uses a sense of the promises that these people would understand. He speaks of the gifts of God, of how God has blessed them through the ages, and tries to enter in and help them see in the midst of this distortion, this disruption, who the living God really is and the gifts that God would have for them. Well, for me on my pilgrimage, this whole thing of being dismissed as a woman got more and more intense as our journey continued. Our Greek Orthodox brother who was with us always had to wear the religious garb of the Greek Orthodox, a black Cossack hat and big cross anywhere that we went. And when we were with him, people walked up to him and would venerate him every place we went. They would say, oh, Father. And I stood next to one priest who came up to him. It was as if he had seen Christ himself in seeing our dear Father David. And in that moment, in fact, in one case, we were in a worship service. Our group was in worship, and they didn't see any of the rest of us. They just saw him. And he tried to disengage himself and eventually had to leave because this priest wouldn't let him go. He was a holy man to them. And then we would see the Catholic priests in every place that we went, serving the Mass, and so aware that not only as Protestants, we weren't welcome at the Mass, but certainly as women, we were never welcome at that table. And so by the time I got to Jerusalem about a week later, and we were staying at a Catholic guest house, I said to my roommate in a fit of frustration, if I see one more man in a black outfit, I'm going to puke. I was so tired of it. The women in particular became invisible. As Protestants, we weren't valued at all in this particular place. And my roommate wisely said to me, even though we had talked often about this, and she too had felt that same distancing as a woman pastor, said, "Debbie, why do you think God is bringing this up right now for you?" That's the question of pilgrimage. Where is God in the midst of all this? Just like Barnabas and Paul, they get angry. They rend their clothing when they see that there is a distortion of the good news going on. They express themselves with passion. They express their horror. And just like Paul and Barnabas, I found myself in my spirit also expressing my own grief and my own sense of loss and my own sense of this is not the way God's people should be ordered. And I expressed that openly and freely with my roommate. But that wasn't the final question to ask. It was more important to hear and see what is God doing in the midst. Sometimes in times of disruption, the answer comes quickly. Sometimes when things get disoriented in our lives, God breaks through soon, and we have a sense of things being reoriented, but oftentimes we don't. In this particular story, even though Paul and Barnabas preach the good news, even though they speak in the language that these people can understand, what's their response? They're almost not restrained from offering the sacrifice. You get the feeling in the story that honestly, there was not very much that kept them from actually making the sacrifice to Paul and to Barnabas. And then the story gets worse. Instead of people receiving the good news, what happens? The Jews from the towns where they've been before and some of the Gentiles who have disagreed with Paul and Barnabas come now into this town and they actually stone Paul almost to the point of death. Sometimes in our lives when we experience disruption, things get worse before they get better. And in this case, it could hardly have gotten any worse for Paul and Barnabas. Paul lays there on the ground, having been stoned, having had human beings so enraged that they wanted to take his life, and in a very vicious and brutal way, have left the marks of those stones all over his body. His head having been hit, his body having been bruised, his the whole physical sense being trampled down as low as you can be. And then it says the brothers and sisters surrounded him, and somehow in the midst of that incredible physical trauma, Paul not only stands up, but he re-enters the city where the people who have disagreed with him, who have fought against him, who have wanted to sacrifice to him and have even wanted to kill him, he enters back into that city. And later on in the text it says, he and Barnabas go back and plant a church there, appointing elders. Sometimes when things get disrupted, it gets worse before it gets better, and yet God still enters in. For me, the moment of God entering in on this trip came in the garden tomb. Josh just said something that I almost started crying when he said this, Josh, that the resurrection is real. And when I stood in the garden tomb, one of the traditional sites of where they think Jesus was crucified and buried, there's actually several traditional sites, but in this one particular place, we had this amazing worship service, and one of the gals who was leading, my roommate in fact, had us do a meditation on Mary's response to Jesus in the tomb, and said, had us in the amazing way that she leads, she said, imagine yourself as Mary now, approaching the tomb. And I found myself in that place of feeling dismissed as a woman in that land, hearing Jesus saying to Mary, in speaking her name, that he spoke mine. And in that, all of that sense of being dismissed didn't matter, because the one who actually includes all of us, whose voice has called me, was the voice of love I heard in that garden tomb, post-resurrection, that loving expression of God saying, Debbie, I have been resurrected for you. And in that, what was so astonishing to me was that not only did I hear that voice of love, but I was aware that Mary, who speaks to Jesus in that time, and she responds to him as rabbi, as teacher, suddenly came into a whole new focus. Because you see, in Israel, the women are not allowed to worship with the men. And when we had been at the Wailing Wall the day before, we'd seen the men's section and the women's section. When we went into the tomb of David, women were not allowed to actually see the tomb. We could only see it through a little crack, while the men can go all the way in. Because in the religious practice of that day and the practices that continue, there's a separation between what the women are able to experience and the men can experience as well. And so at the Wailing Wall, the women crowd up next to the wall where the men are teaching on the other side, because they can't actually hear and have teaching for themselves. They can only eavesdrop on the holier places of God. They're not allowed in them. But when Mary, who also would have been part of that experience, says to Jesus, "Rabbi, teacher," it's because Jesus, in her pilgrimage, has included her long before that moment. How could she call him rabbi if she had not included him in the full community of God in all those months and years that led up to that moment at the garden tomb? Jesus, who is the one who includes, the one who in the disruption still keeps disrupting until we see with clearer focus the gift that he wants to give. And for me, that gift really came, and that not only did I hear my name and was included, but suddenly all the people who had been excluding us suddenly came into view in a new and different way. I was called, our group was called, to love and embrace even those who might distance themselves from us. It was one of those incredibly transformative moments. And now we as a church are in a moment of disruption. We have gone through a huge change a year ago when Mark announced that he was leaving. And God has met us in the midst of that transition. And I know for many of you that you have felt in that sense God's holding us, because many of you have said it has been such a gift because of the strength of the associate pastoral staff. And in a way that was just unknown to anyone, God called Tim to step up as our interim pastor, and what an amazing job he has done. And even though we have loved and appreciated his leadership, we live with the shadow that we will say goodbye to Tim after 25 years of ministry here eventually. But for many of us, Josh's announcement may have come as a little kick to the gut. Because Josh is a man of incredible gifts. God has used him in this transition and long before that to step up and be the primary preaching voice of our church in many ways. He has brought us the Word of God in winsome and compelling and ways that have stirred our souls. And many people I know said, yes, we sense God is here because of the giftedness of many, and particularly that appreciation for Josh. And yet now we stand in that place where, as Brent said, we're sad. We don't know what this particular disruption will bring. And we're excited for Josh to be responding to the call of God. Just like Paul and Barnabas, they responded to the call of God, and Paul in particular, to heal this man. But we don't know what's going to come because of this disruption. And the invitation here, like the invitation to me, is for us to ask as a community, why is God doing this now? Where is God present to us now? Where is the invitation from God, even in the midst of something that's unexpected and sad and perhaps disruptive? What is God doing here? My experience in Israel, and from the moment I left on my pilgrimage, I knew the story was unfolding about Josh, and held you and us as a church in prayer all during that time. And I find myself with anticipation, longing to see how God is going to answer that question. Where will we as a community see the invitation of God, the clarifying of our mission, the sense of greater dependence on God that comes because of this new chapter, unexpected though it may be, that's unfolding? Josh said he believes in the resurrection, and that's in part the confidence he has to stand out in faith at this time. I myself, in trusting the resurrection, actually encountered the resurrected Lord in the garden tomb to a great gift that is deeply healing, and one I will be reflecting on for years. And we as a church in this time have the opportunity to affirm the resurrected Christ within our midst, and together to look, to wait, to celebrate and respond to the amazing gift of what the resurrected Christ will do among us, even in this newest chapter of our life together. So let us just take this moment and honor and submit ourselves to that resurrected one. Gracious Lord, sometimes we see with insight where you may be leading. And often in our histories, because we have walked with you before, we are able to hold on with faith in times of disruption, that we know that you will be faithful. But even in this story, Paul and Barnabas could only be present to where they were at that moment and able to listen to what you were calling to them to do in that time, and they had to trust. How could they have imagined that after a near sacrifice to pagan gods on their behalf, or being stoned nearly to death, that you would plant a church in this very town? And so we, like them, live in this moment, acknowledging our grief that Josh is leaving and that things will change in the life of our church. But we also know, because of your history with us, that you will be faithful. And yet we don't quite know what the next chapter is all about. So in this moment, Lord, just help us to see you. Help us to hold on to you. Give us the faith to trust you. And then together as a community, give us the boldness to respond to where you are leading. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.